Turn with me, please, to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3. I'm titled my message this morning, Tested, Purified, Retested, and Bought Off. Tested, Purified, Retested, and Bought Off. The book is 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and the text verse is 11 through 15. Beginning to read with verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All true Christians are building on the same perfect foundation, Jesus Christ. The foundation has been laid, and all Christians that are truly Christians are building upon this foundation. But not all Christians and not all churches are building with the same care. Some are careless in the building. Their frame is going up somewhat haphazardly. There's an indifference in the building. There's a lethargy in the progress. Some are not so concerned about what kind of a building they're building. The scripture says whose house we are, speaking of Jesus, we are his house. And we are lively stones in that temple, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Not every Christian is building with the same experience. Some are inexperienced builders. And I hate to say it, but the inspector is not going to pass it. They're building some miserable buildings. There are some who lack experience to do a job right, and they're not listening to the foreman. They're not listening to the contractor. They're not listening to the owner of the house. They are building it the way that they want to build it. They don't care too much how it's being built. Some are not building with the same materials as others are building. Some are selecting the best of materials. Others don't care what kind of material, apparently, they use to build with, just as long as they get it up. 12 to 8 and out the gate seems to be the philosophy, rather than to be sure they've got a good building. Now, I would like to state that when you have a foundation that's as precious and true and tried and as level as Jesus Christ, you don't want to build a shambly old house on it. It is worthy of the best of buildings. Those that are building with the material of gold, as it says in our context, are building the things of God. Gold typologically represents deity. And so if you're building using materials of gold to embellish and to cover and to ornament, you are revealing God. You are showing God. You're allowing God to become a part of this building of your life. God is becoming a part of you. You're having the mind of Christ. The fruits of the Spirit are there. You are showing forth not I, but Christ. You're showing forth that which is of the Lord. Not your philosophy, but God. If you're building also with silver, then you are building that which speaks typologically of redemption. For that was that which they had to pay the 2 shekels of silver for redemption, to redeem in the old covenant. And it's the foundation for the and socket stones for the post to go on in the tabernacle. It speaks of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, we are predicated on it. We are building our lives upon what Christ Jesus did for us and the finished work in Calvary. And if you're building with precious stones, and by precious stones, he does not mean jewels, gems. That's what our mind would ordinarily go to. But in the book of Chronicles, for example, when you find the building in the temple of precious stones, what they meant and what the Bible means is that most men went out and found hunks of stone, and they piled hunks of stone up and put mortar between them and built a house. But when the king, Solomon, wanted to build his house, or particularly the temple, because his house made of cedar, but particularly the temple, and kings and those that were wealthy, they hired men, like Hiram and of Tyre and others. They hired various stonecutters and various men to face the stones, make them level and faced, and they were very expensive. Therefore called precious, like the ointment was called precious because it was expensive. The precious stones they were built with were stones like marble that were faced and very expensive. And these are strong building blocks. And it takes longer to build a house of polished, fitly framed precious stones than wood. And so many are choosing to build their house of wood. There are many churches that are building lives of wood because it goes up fast, it looks pretty good right now, and there's big banners and lots of advertisement going out in the papers, and look how fast we're growing and building. But I want to tell you, it's not how fast you're growing, it's not how fast it goes up, it's whether it will endure the test of time. All saints, when you're building with good, precious, faced blocks, your saints are being interlocked in a harmony and in a strength. And when the winds of adversity blow against that building, it's going to stand because it's solid. And it's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. We're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ by a master builder. And we are laying lines down to make sure they're parallel. And we're building line upon line. We're building doctrine upon doctrine. We're building concept upon concept. And spiritual truths are being interlocked together. We're being faced. So we're not rubbing a contrary one against another, but being able to be faced together and fit together. Speak the same things and walk the same way. But there are some who are building with hay. They're using hay to fill the chinks in the wall. And when they put up the stones because they have not put them properly and there's holes in them and they're building any rubble and all kinds of things, they grab some hay and they stuff it in the joint. They're not taking steps to face the stones to fit and make sure that there are no holes in their philosophy, in their doctrine, in their Christian life and experience. They are leaving these weaknesses, these holes, in the foundation walls. And when the trembling comes, and everything will be shaken, down it will come, because it has not been fitly framed together. And when the winds blow, it will blow the straw right out of the chinks. The winds of adversity are going to get in through to them. Some seem to be looking for quick temporary remedies rather than to correct the problem. This is why here at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center, we try to correct the problem and reface the stones. If we find we're not going upright, we don't want to just chink it with a bunch of hay and quick temporary remedies and go on away and bury the problem and say everything's okay and plaster over it. But we have to take back down again and reface it, polish and talk to them and do the work and get it all back up again. It takes more work. It takes a lot more work the way we're doing it. But I want to tell you, it's going to pay in the time to come. The Holy Ghost is leading me to build something solid that's going to stand when the storms are blowing against it. And we're already beginning to feel a lot of the winds. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The winds are just about blowing you out. My brother says, stay anchored to the Rock of Ages. Gets anchored way down. When they built the temple, Herod built the temple in Jerusalem, Josephus, the Jewish historian, who's the high priest, tells us, they carved out the stone, the big, huge limestone blocks that were about 8 feet by 10 feet by 30 feet, they carved them out inside, and they carved out a piece of the earth, and they put lead, great big, they poured them with molten lead, put iron in them, and poured them with molten lead to make the sanctuary one with the earth, so that it would not slide, would not crumble, would not fall. It takes time to build things correctly. Some are trying to build with stubble. Stubble is corn stalks. Corn without the head, just the stalk. Use it for the thatched roof to put overhead. It goes up quickly. This is the theology of man. It's his covering. It's his theology. It's his roof. It's man's wisdom. This stubble represents worthless theology. It's not building for perfection of the spirit. It's a bunch of worthless theology for a lot of fun and excitement. It's theology to please men and to have a lot of fun and entertain. It's theology that builds the flesh and pride and it builds self-righteousness rather than trust in the grace of God so man might trust in himself rather than trust the eternal God. And it won't last. And the result is ashes when the fire is over, and the results of such teaching that teaches men that you are your own strength and that you're going in your strength, and it's your responsibility and not God's, and we're going to do it, see, and all the rest ends up in ashes someday. The results will be ashes. In 1 Timothy, real quickly, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I'll give you just a half a moment to find it. I want to tell you what you're looking for, that after a fire, wisdom is seen in using fireproof materials. I mean, hell-proof building blocks. It's important. When I was a lead engineer at the Boeing Company in Seating a number of years ago, we tried hard to get a firewall sealant. And the 727 jet aircraft, before the jets were always out on the wings. But now they took the jet and they moved it right in the back of the body. And so the FAA required that we have a firewall that would take 2,000 degrees for 15 minutes. And it was my job as sealing engineer to make sure that we had a sealant that would take 2,000 degrees. And 2,000 degrees is a hot fire. A roaring gasoline fire from a propeller aircraft or a jet aircraft, and the gasoline just burning, is about 1,500 degrees. We had a great big propane burner about this, with a nozzle about that big. But the only way we got up to 2,000 degrees, we had great huge tanks about 65 feet in the air with 100 pounds per square inch in them, and we had forced air forcing out at 100 psi, and it took about 15 minutes then to get it finally up to about 2,000 degrees. And they had titanium for the firewall, but I had to come up with a sealant, a compound that would come out of a gun. It wasn't really my responsibility, precisely it was the laboratory's responsibility, the process unit, but it was my responsibility to make sure that, to put the inputs what we needed and to work with them and so forth. And so we were testing sealants. And we could not use the firewall sealants they had previously because the skydrawler hydraulic fluid would turn it to jelly, can heat jelly real fast. And even though we top coated it, and the top coating we would use would fish eye and all the rest. So anyway, we looked and we couldn't find, and we had them load this sealant up with asbestos and antimony trioxide, which is a gas that when heat hits it, a flame hits it, emits into a gas that puts out fires. We tried everything and couldn't find a solution. We capped every chemist lab in the United States and tried every aircraft company, and nobody could come up with anything. They gave up, and no chemist gave up, and all chemists gave up, and we couldn't seem to come up with anything. And in the meantime, we did come up with something that we were using in the meantime. It wasn't as good as it should have been. And finally, by accident, they stumbled on something that was just what we were looking for. Well, I said that to say this. They were diligently trying to find something to keep the fire away. If we would be as diligent in our Christian life to keep that fire away, and be as diligent to be able to find something that would stand the fiery trials that would come upon us, there would be a lot less of us falling during these trials. If we'd work diligently to find building blocks and building materials in our life that will stand all the fire that could be put against us. And so in 1 Timothy 1, verse 6 through 9, we read, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. So they want to be teachers. What do they want to teach? They want to teach the law. Understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. They affirm, they don't understand it. But they're teachers. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for ungodly and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers and manslayers and so forth and so forth. This is building with stubble. Now in verse 13, and I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 3, we read, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, notice that word try, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That Greek word, dokimazo, try, dokimazo, means to test and to prove with a view of approving it. Now, why would you test something just to throw it away? That wouldn't make a bit of sense. The reason you test something is you want it to come forth and be able to approve it. Now, you know you want to throw away that which does not meet the requirements, but basically you don't want to throw anything away. Basically, you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. Basically, when you take a net up, the kingdom of heaven is like a net of fishes. Some are good and some are bad. But basically, you want to save him. Jesus died for the world. He died for the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Whosoever wills, the Lord may come. But there must be a testing. And the view of the testing is approving. I talked to a person years ago who worked in the Army Ordnance Department of World War II. It was a very interesting thing to me because one division was working to build tank armor that the enemy shells could not penetrate, and the other division was building to build tank shells that would penetrate the enemy's armor. So what they did is they would take a piece of armor, standard tank armor, and they had to keep the weight down and the thickness, and they'd send it to the artillery department and say, design a shell that will go through this armor. And so they had to try to design a shell that when shells would hit armor and explode, all the force was expended on the outside of the tank, and if it couldn't explode through, there was no more force to the metal. It was just blown, and it couldn't get through. So they came up with an idea that when they hit the metal, the firing pin would not explode the powder, but let the force continue for a while, and they brought it down to a fine point and tried to wedge its way through and then let it explode by a time charge. And so when they finally got this perfected, they sent the specifications back to headquarters. Headquarters took this artillery shell and they sent it to the armor department and said, design an armor that this shell won't go through. So they began to look on different kinds of alloys and different kinds of methods of hardening and so forth, metals. When they finally got a metal that wouldn't go through, they sent the specifications back to headquarters, who sent it to the artillery department to design a shell that would go through this metal. So then they decided to build a shell that when it hit, it would trigger off an explosion of a shell within a shell which had new power and force that would penetrate it. And they got that design, they got it back to headquarters, and they sent that to the department to design armor this won't go through. What were they trying to do? Perfect their weaponry. Now, if we would spend as much time trying to perfect and work as diligently to try to make armor that the enemy won't go through and make artillery that goes through the enemy, we would have something. Especially when we use the manual who comes from him which has all wisdom and understanding. He has given us the strategy, and the Spirit will lead us if we'll let him. We need to be perfected. Dacomazzo, it says that we'll be try every man's work. The fire will try every man's work. Don't be surprised if your work gets tried. Some Christians are so surprised when their work gets tried by a fiery trial. Think it not strange, brethren, when some fiery trial comes upon you. So we think it's strange when some fiery trial comes upon us. We've got to be good learners here. We don't want to flunk everybody. We'll have to take the whole grade over again. Some people have stayed in the fourth grade now for about 4 years. I submit that we graduate, that we go on and learn. Now, we find the same Greek word in 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verse 7. I want to read verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter, chapter 1. See how fast you can get those pages over there, if you will. Starting with verse 3. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this because I'm sure you can identify with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a reserved seat in heaven. Did you know that? Reserved mansion over there. Who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold, that means many, temptations. Through many temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the apocalypse, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, our faith is being tried, tested, proved, so that he may approve us. I want you to notice the proof of that in the last part of verse 7. He says we'll be tried with fire, and he says that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory. And the only way you can be found in the glory is to have him, the King of glory, dwelling within you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The only way you can have that glory is as you behold him as in a mirror, you reflect his glory and are changed from glory to glory, even as in the image of God. And so, he is allowing the fiery trials to come upon us that we might be found unto praise, honor, glory. The testing, in other words, is for our good. Just like the testing of the metal. Although it be grievous for the moment, it's for our good. He's training us, teaching us to get a good armor system so that the fiery darts of the enemy's artillery will not penetrate us. Now, this is not contradicting 1 Corinthians 3 that says, if you build gold and silver and precious stones, it'll stand the fire, but if you build of wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. Then this verse comes along and says that the trial of our faith is more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Now, it's not contradicting it. Because the Bible also says we are put through the fire to burn out the dross, we might come forth as pure gold. We're not destroyed in the fire. The dross is destroyed. That dross is the impurity, that which doesn't make for good gold. I want to read to you a number of scriptures. Don't bother turning. I have a type right here to save some time. Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the heart. The Lord trieth the heart. Is your heart being tried? It must be. See, gold must go to the furnace. It's not going to destroy the gold to put in the furnace. They wouldn't put it there if it did. Psalm 17:3. Thou hast proved mine heart. This is David calling out to God. And points to the truth, of course, of the greater David, Jesus Christ. Thou hast proved my heart. We must be proven. Thou hast visited me in the night. See, with affliction. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing, that is nothing amiss. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Are you that determined? Are you that positive in your declaration? Zechariah 13:9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. They will come through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name. Brackets, when they get into the fire. See? Then we learn to call upon them. And I will heal them. And everybody said, praise the Lord. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now he's talking about natural Israel. How that then at the time when the northern nations come down against him, he's going to bring a third to the fire. And when he does, then they are going to look upon him whom they are fierce, shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and he shall be their people from that day and forward, and he shall be their God, and they shall say, my Lord, and he shall say, my people. It's also true of us in spiritual Israel. Revelation 3:18, he said to the last church of Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy gold tried in the fire. What I am bringing you is gold. It's deity. It's God. It's been tried in the fire. I've been tested in all points as you have been tested, but without sin. I've been besought. I have been attacked by the devil, by Satan himself, after 40 days of being fasting in the wilderness. And I have come forth, and the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He finds no ground that he can go in. I have been tried in the fire. Now I counsel you to buy of me that gold tried in the fire. That same thing that Jesus had, himself that thou mayest be rich. That's our richness, is Jesus, Christ in us. That gold has been tried in the fire. I'm afraid a lot of us have a lot of slag in us yet. We interpret that and say impurities. Daniel 12:10, speaking of the saints in the last days, in the tribulation, says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Are you wise? Are you wise? Is it an enigma to you to hear Paul saying that I may know Christ, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and be made conformable unto his death? Does that throw the whole thing out of kilter for you? That he may obtain a better resurrection, the upward calling, that he may be made conformable unto death. He knew he had to go into the fires of trial with Christ to mortify the deeds of the Bible, crucify this old man, yield to the Holy Spirit and allow this vessel to be tested and tried. Now the sense of 1 Peter 1:7, therefore, we talked about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, is this. Gold is going to perish with this world. When this world is to be burnt up with a fervent heat, heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall be melt with fervent heat. And that atomic heat, or whatever it is, when God burns this world up, gold's going to go right with it, and all the rocks and everything else, this gold will not stand. Yet, he says, men put gold through the fire to purify it. We do put gold in the fire, and the dross is burnt out, and we purify it. And it's very valuable. And we spend time putting it through the fire to purify it, even though it's not going to last forever. Therefore, he's saying that the saints who will last forever and have an eternal soul, how much more will God put you through the fire who will last forever if we would put gold through the fire which won't last forever? Now, gold will stand earthly fire, the fire that we build on this earth, without limit. You can put it in there for thousands of years. You can leave gold in there in the fire, and you will not lose 1 gram of weight. You won't lose any value. You cannot hurt it. It will stand. If you build with gold, you're not hurting it, honey. All you're doing is getting rid of everything else but the gold. The longer it's in there, the more it purifies it. But it won't stand God's fire at the end of time. But the saints will be found pure and brighter after God's fire. In 1 Corinthians 3 again, and in verse 15, I want to read verse 15 again and give you the meaning of it. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now he means this man is building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But if he begins to build wood and hay and stubble upon it, if he begins to build wrong doctrines and men's ideas and begins to institute all kinds of programs and entertainment and hero buttons and men worship and a lot of things of the flesh and man praise and so forth, then that which would have been his reward will be burned up. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones that you build upon the foundation will be your reward in heaven. In fact, the Greek word is wages. Now, salvation is not your wages. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about every man shall receive his reward. Every man shall be judged according to his works. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, it shall not return to your void. As one star differs from another, so shall we be in glory. The scriptures amply clarify and make it clear that we are ship of treasures on the other side. Doesn't it say that? We should have treasures on the other side. Now look at verse, the proof of this is found in verse 14 right here in the context. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If he shall receive a reward. See? Now this man does not get a reward because everything he has built has burned up. Now it says that he will not be lost because he has built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's not left the foundation. But they will make good their escape only by rushing through a conflagration. They'll have to run through the fire, as it were. He'll be saved, but so as by fire. As it were, as it is, here's a man over here building, and he's got gold and silver and precious stones, and the fire licks up, and the fire goes out, and stay there as pure or purer than it ever was before, standing strong. This man has a good foundation, though, and he's built a lot of work on that foundation, a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, man's programs, man's big deals, eh? And all of a sudden, the fires of testing come against him in the latter days, and in the day of judgment. And the whole thing goes, burns up, and he sees his whole house reduced to ashes. His doctrines are lies, and they will not do him any good. Man's programs hasn't helped in heaven at all. Feeding the flesh, you got trouble because you bought the most of Sunday school, and all the ego things will not help at all in that day. And all these things. And he sees his mistake, and he runs as the world rushes through the fire, and he's barely saved. And the reason he's barely saved is because he almost was ensnared by the trap of the devil. It was the devil's idea to lay a snare for that Christian minister and to begin him getting involved with man's program and social gospels. See, God is looking for quality, not quantity. Some people are running around and got all kinds of, we got, how many we had 300 last year, and we got 400 this year, and all this, and numbers, working for numbers and get numbers. It's not quantity. If all what happens, and all the quantity go up. It's quality. It's that which will endure the test of time and stand unto the end that counts. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. This is speaking of that communion. But let a man examine. Dokimazo, same Greek word. Let a man, dokimazo, examine, test himself to be approved. And let him eat of that cup and drink, eat that bread and drink of that cup. Also, the same Greek word is found in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. I'm going to be moving on a little fast now. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Dokimazo, prove yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. The Greek here is in the continuing action. The Greek is keep testing yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. Keep testing yourselves. Keep looking at your walk before God. Keep seeing whether you're believing God and walking in Him. He that holds his confidence to the end shall be saved. But we'll be growing to salvation daily. Keep testing yourself. Watch so you don't be caught in the wheels and end up like Demas, having forsaken Paul, having loved this present world more. Make sure that you start out and you finish the race. Keep checking yourself as your progress and how you're doing. Galatians chapter 6. The Greek word is found in verse 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, proptoma, a stumble, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, borrows, excessive weights, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or fill up completely, the Greek is the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man, dokimazo, prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own portion, proper load. His own proper load. There's a proper load to be carried. Every man has to bear that. Now, they give, when I was working at the Boeing Company, the B-52 bombers have a huge tail, 52 foot high. And it's as high they can't get them into the hangars. So they have made a folding tail. And so they fold the tail down flat so they can get it in. And then when they bring it out of the hangar and they want to raise the tail, they put a crane to it. They do have a motor and a screw that can lift it up. But they put a crane to it usually. And to lift up the tail to an upright position, and they fasten it by one big, huge bolt. for that long. One bozo that's known as tail. But before they are allowed to lift that tail, the fitting that the crane uses on the crane, that fitting has to go in to a test. They take it into to a lab, and they give it what they call a yield test. And they put a couple of jaws on it, and there's a certain amount of weight they're going to lift, and they'll stretch that thing, and they'll check it and see if it yields, see if it gives way, see if it's too stubborn to yield. They want, in this case, they want it stubborn, so it won't yield. If it yields even a little bit, they throw it away. And it won't yield a bit, and they haven't heard it by the test. They take it and say, okay, it's approved. You can use it to lift that tail. One day, they were lifting the tail out there, and they had quite a strong wind. That's an enormous flat plane and a strong wind. And it broke. And that thing went down and wiped out the horizontal stabilizer. It cost money. And you see, there may be a crack in that thing. It may have developed a crack that's invisible. But during the time of heavy strain, it'll give away. And there may be a crack that has developed in you. So, Dr. Margo, keep testing yourself. How do they test it? You know how they test these minute cracks? One way they do is, how many have seen rocks under a black light and see how beautiful they look? Well, black light is just a higher piece of the spectrum of light. This is right above the human vision, the black light, ultraviolet black light. And so what they do, and copper really shows up in the black light. So they take a copper sulfide solution and they pour it over the metal. They dip it in it, bring it up, they put it under a black light. And if it's got a crack in it, that little fine solution that would seep into that crack, and they pick it up and wipe it off, that crack will glow. We have to keep coming up under that light. Now, the light is not our own light of our own perception. We have to go above the next higher increment of light. Because the higher increment of light can see a crack in our foundation that we can see it and can't. We look it over like this and put a magnifying glass on it, rub our fingernail across it and the fingertips, look at it and say, there's no cracks in that. Take it, put some solution on it, put it under the higher light. There's a crack right there. That's what we've got to do with our light. Put it under the higher light. Not look at man. Man can't see any problem with it. There's another way they even x-ray. They'll x-ray eight inches of steel. It takes a long time for it to go through it. Special x-ray. But they'll go through it and they'll x-ray it. To make sure, on very important fittings, to make sure that there's no cracks in it. The whole wing of the B-52 is held up mainly by two bolts. Two huge bolts. They'll have a crack. And the fittings are in those bolts. There's a lot of little patch fittings, but it's mainly those two that are holding it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to x-ray us, look right deep into us, and see some cracks that maybe are inside that don't show up on the surface. You say, well, the other light will show the surface cracks, but there's internal cracks sometimes that develop. Internal cracks. Because an alloy, when you put different molecules together and form an alloy, you know what happens? They tend to rearrange themselves and go back to the original shape. There's a tendency to go back to the way they came from. It's slow, but there's a tendency to do this. You might have a weak spot someplace, and they're checking it. And sometimes, you know, that we have the same tendency to get back into our original shape again. See, after God has taken us, He's remolded us and cast us in a new shape, we have a tendency to try to go back to a new shape. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to x-ray us, go right through it, make sure what we are. Now, the old devil, diabolos, in fact, the word diabolos, devil, means to riddle, or to literally to throw through, or to riddle. But if you'll stand, and if you've been proven to the test, you'll end up more firm after he's riddled you than you had, and after he's thrown these darts than if he hadn't. You'll end up stronger. It's like a work they do in with metal called shot peening. If they want to take a piece of metal, they want it really hard, particularly on the surface. On the surface, they want it really hard. They'll take it, put it in a chamber, and they'll shoot billions of BBs at it through a big gun, very hard steel BBs, called shot peening. And they'll just blast it. And all these BBs will run back in, I suppose, and come up again, and shoot them again. And they just hammer that thing, and they'll just blasting that thing. And they just pound that surface with those BBs over and over and over and over again, millions of times. They take it out, those molecules have been compressed in the surface, and so it's very hard. Constant beating against it has hardened it, so that it's strong. And so the constant beating of Satan, diabolos, he wants to riddle through, and the more he pounds at us, if we will stand, we'll end up stronger than ever before. God has a way of defeating the devil at his own game. He said, I'll beat on them. The Lord said, I'll use that beam to strengthen them. That's what God does. He is so wise. He's got everybody fooled, including the devil. He's going to end up the victory. We're going to end up victors with him. Praise the Lord. Another example, and I'm nearing the end of my track here, is hammer forming. Now, you see, you can take metal, and you can decide a mold you want. We'll make the Christian mold, see? You can be an Orthodox, certain type of Christian. Build a mold for it and pour you into the mold. And the Apostle Paul talks about something in the... I can't put it together now exactly, but something about retaining or something, the mold into which you have been cast. The Greek says the mold into which you have been cast. The mold of our doctrine is how he says it, something like that. Now, you can pour into the mold. That's the new Christian, been poured into the mold. He conforms to it readily and quickly, but he's a piece of pot metal. You drop it, it'll break. Put a big strain on it, it'll break immediately. It's weak. It's been cast. It's followed, but it didn't have much strength. Now, an extrusion is better. An extrusion, what it is they'll take a very hard piece of steel and they'll cut in it whatever design they want. And let's say we cut the word of Christ in there. And behind it, in this great huge chamber, they pour aluminum, we'll say. And they'll heat it up, and it's pretty soft. It's soft aluminum. And then they'll put a tremendous ram force behind it, putting tremendous pressure, and that aluminum will be squeezed out this little opening. It's like your toothpaste does, and comes out the same shape as the opening. And aluminum comes out, what they call extrusion. And if it's an I-beam, they come out as I-beam, they'll just race along the roll, being pressed by a tremendous force behind it. It's built up tremendous pressure, and it squeezes out through the opening, just the shape you want it. Now, if this is, then this is stronger than castings, because there's a lot of pressure being pushed on it. And you'll end up the shape he wants you, stronger. But there's a way, if you want more strength, then there's another way you must go. It's called the hammer form process. Now, the hammer form process, it takes a few steps to get you there. It takes a piece of steel ingot, and the master planner, the planner decides what, the great engineer decides what shape he wants it. But he knows that this material cannot take the hammer all at once and get him immediately into that shape. See, he knows that. And so he makes several dies progressively headed for that final shape. And so he puts the first die in and raises it up in a great, enormous weight, maybe a block of steel, maybe 10 feet by 5 feet by 20 feet. Raises it to a big height, a big, heavy block of steel, depending on how big the piece is. And there's this steel ingot laying down there, just a ugly-looking blob. But he has a design and a plan for that piece. And he lets this thing drop, and it comes down and goes, wham! And whoo, that thing gives under it, and it molds a little bit. See, most of the shape is out of die. And wouldn't any use to good to put that final die on it, because he'd never make it. He takes it off, he puts the next die on, they raise it up, and they'll hammer it again. A little more like Jesus. They raise it up, and each time it conforms a little more. And by the hammering process, it's compressing the molecules until that becomes a very hard piece of metal. When they finally take it off, it's the shape they wanted, except it has what they call flashing on it. It has that part that's squeezed out, that thin, squeezed out, didn't quite get hammered off. And they take it and they begin to trim off the excess. And then they polish it. They burnish it and polish it. It ends up a usable piece for the great engineer, just like he designed it, really strong. Now, it's faster to get a casting, but it's stronger in the end one to have a hammer forming. If you have feel the hammers beating upon you, you're being strengthened. A lot of people in their ignorance say, oh, Lord, make me a casting, Lord. Don't let any hammers hit me. I don't like them. I don't want to be reformed. Let me mold and flow right into your image. You see? Easily. Which means you got a lot of pot metal. It didn't have much strength to it. Still too much conformed to this world. It won't stand the test. And so remember, there's a purpose to the testing. They heat it up, too. They heat it sometimes, put it under there. Now, I want to close with one verse. 2 John, verse 8. I do want to make this quotation again, a partial quotation. I don't know if I can quote it exactly. Something to the fact that, well, the Bible does say, judgment begins at the house of God. And if you're not chastised, you're illegitimate children. Because if God loves you, if you're his child, he'll chastise. If you love your children, you'll always correct your children.
If God isn't correcting you, it's because you're not His children, not His child. But if you feel the rod of correction, it's because you're His child. He's trying to make you mature and teach you something like you would your own children. So in 2 John 8, he says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers." That's not what I want. That's the German. "Look to yourselves." The Greek is blepete. Be looking. Be looking to yourselves. Be looking to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A full reward. After having done all of this, don't have half of it get built up, burned up. Let's build everything that will stand, that we might receive a full reward. Therefore, be looking to yourselves that you don't lose some of the things that you have wrought. Because you got some good materials and some bad materials all mixed together and all go down together. Rotherham's translation, the Emphasized Bible, literal translation says, "Be ye taking heed to yourselves, lest we lose these things," and so forth. And so I think that this is the admonition that the Spirit would have for us today, tested, purified, retested, bought off. Come on into the joys of eternal life, thou good and faithful. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of Jesus Christ. But you do have to overcome. "To they him that overcometh will I give," the Spirit says in the book of Revelation over and over again. "To him that overcometh will I give a white stone, a new name. Make pillars in the temple of my God. Give the morning star. Shall rule with a rod of iron," and so forth. "To him that overcometh." So listen. Listen very carefully. If a heavy trial comes upon you, it's important you don't flunk. It's important that Job didn't flunk, because he didn't realize it was the devil beating on him, but it's a contest between God and the devil. It's important, most important that Jesus didn't fail, right? It is most important for you that you do not fail. It's important that we, when these trials come, do as Jesus did. Say, "It stands written," and quote the doctrine of God and stand upon the truth, brother, if everything looks different. Say, "It is the truth. It stands written. I don't care whatever your mind says." Don't pay attention to your mind, because you don't know how it got there. The devil can tempt you. He can put lies in your mind. If it seems to you that Jesus has left you entirely, say, "It's a lie. He's engraven me in the palms of his hand. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Do not believe it. Do not believe these things. I don't care if it seems like it. Don't believe it. If it's out in front of you and you see it there, don't believe it. Believe what the word of God says. And if you're down in oppression and you don't know what to believe or think, check yourself with some other people. You know, engineers go over and check with other people. Check with other people. Say, "Now, I'm so emotionally involved, I'm not quite sure, but what do you think? What do you think about all of this?" And then if they say, "Oh, no, brother, that isn't the way it is," and everybody agrees that's not the way it is, and you know they're walking with God, and your pastor and the elders and the spiritual people say, "No, you're confused," then you better believe you're confused. I don't care what it looks like to you. Pardon me for saying it again, but one woman saw Adolf, we looked like Adolf Hitler. They saw the hair down here, Adolf Hitler, you know? Here I was, Adolf Hitler. Until the image faded. Satan put that there. If I look like Adolf Hitler, say it's a lie. God hasn't called Adolf Hitler to lead this assembly. Don't go by what it looks like. Go by what it is. Remember the sermon I preached on bent O's? It may look bent, but it's straight. Believe it's straight even if your eyes see it bent. You're going to have to, what I'm trying to say is, we preach this doctrine, and people say amen, but then when the fiery trial hits them, they forget every bit of it, and they go entirely on their emotions. And they say, "But I don't feel like Jesus loves me anymore. But I feel like, but I don't see it that way." Listen, if we're ever going to learn anything, let's learn to let God be true and every man a liar, and that includes you. Don't trust your mind. Trust these principles of God that are immutable. And if you will learn to trust the word of God no matter what, and says, "I know Jesus with me, I know he's going to see me through, I know he's the author and finisher of my faith, I know I'm safe in his hands, I know he's my Lord, and everything negative and contrary is a lie, and I don't care what it looks like," if you'll say that, brother, you'll come through the test and you'll be all right. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? "He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." This is what the Spirit is saying to this church. Hear it. It's vital. It's vital. Now, I want another person to test. Ever forget it. Remember this. Lay it up in your heart against the day of testing. That's vital. I've had to stress that because it doesn't mean any good to teach something if we don't use it when the stress time comes. Amen. I love you all so much. God bless you. That's why I'm calling home so much. I love you so much. I don't want to see one little lamb get caught by the wolf and torn apart. I want to see us all rejoicing in a great reunion over there on the other side. I have nothing, and the whole reason for my whole ministry and the whole purpose and the whole focal point is to get us all from here to the other side safe. And if we do that, brother, we'll have done well. Amen. You may stand.